Good morning, brethren. I would first of all like to assure you that Sister Balco and our entire family are happy to be here and have enjoyed the fellowship of the past week so tremendously. And as we were driving over this morning, we said, "You believe the whole week is gone already? It went so fast." And our elder daughter says, "And it keeps going faster every year." We would like to extend to you the love of your brethren, especially beginning with West Newton, Pennsylvania, and the Pittsburgh area brethren who voted especially to send their love along with us, and to the brethren that we have met in our journey around the country. There many aren't able to be here, but they've sent their special, sincere love along with us. We thought for a moment this morning we might take a lesson from the third chapter of Acts. And those who would like to follow along, there's a wonderful consideration in this chapter, which we understand that with the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the sending of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, now the early church begins to understand the things which were written by the prophets, which previous to this time were obscure. They were not understandable. And we think it's a good lesson, especially at this time in the history of man. And I think it's applicable so much today as it was in the time of the apostles. As we know, the teachings of our Master were illuminated, and the glad tidings of great joy went out to all the people. And in this third chapter of Acts, we read where Peter was boldly declaring the restitution of all things. And if sometime in our life we want to wonder, or we begin to wonder, how we should proclaim the truth in this day of our lives, we have a good lesson here from Peter, how he boldly proclaimed the truth. He emphasized the fact that it was spoken of by the holy prophets since the world began. Peter wrote that the prophets wrote concerning the death of Jesus. They foretold the manner of his suffering, and that indeed Jesus had fulfilled the very things that were spoken of him. As the narrative of Acts goes on, we find that the people were amazed at Peter's healing of the lame man. And Peter asked the question, "Why do you marvel at this? Why are you marveling that this lame man was healed?" And you know, we have the countertype. People marvel without understanding when we preach the gospel, when we preach restitution, when we preach the resurrection of all the dead. They marvel at that, and they marveled at Peter when he healed this man. Why do you marvel at this? And Peter begins to set them all right in the 13th verse. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And instead, you desired to have a murderer to be released, and you killed the Prince of Life. But God has raised him from the dead, And we are witnesses of that fact. Now, bring that down to today. We are witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And we profess this same truth that Peter was professing back there. We would like to see the relationship between the actions that were taken against Peter and the actions that are taking against you today down at the end of the age. And I think it gives us a good lesson as to where we particularly stand in following the footsteps of Jesus. What is happening in your life? Are you experiencing some of the lessons that Peter experienced? It is through faith in his name that this man was made strong. Now this next verse gave me a little pause. I know that it was because of ignorance that you did crucify him. For again the prophets declared how he must suffer. And that word, because of ignorance, you did this, stirred up my thoughts. I couldn't comprehend that they were ignorant, because they wrote of the prophets, the scribes and the Pharisees wrote continuously of the words of the prophets. Why did Peter say, I wot that ye do through ignorance did this? And finally, this morning about 7 o'clock, it came to me. You know, I had this talk prepared a long time ago, but this thought, every time I came to it, it sort of pricked my mind a little bit, but I passed it off. I wot that through the lack of understanding did you do this. And now we preach the gospel to the entire world. The truth message, I think, is going out more today than it ever in the history of man. The work that is being done is putting the truth through all the nations of earth. And is there understanding? No. The ministry of the earth study. They read the Word of God, and yet they have not understanding that the Savior is here, that the work that He has promised to accomplish, they don't understand. And so through the lack of understanding did they crucify our Lord, even if they did have the prophecies. But Peter urged them that they should repent, that their past sins, the things that they were doing in the past, might be blotted out, and that they might come back into relationship with God. Now we see the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the work of the Comforter that would instruct and indeed comfort them by revealing to them the things to become because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Peter is telling the Jewish people, now, you are the children of the prophets. And he again proclaimed to them the promises of the covenant that God gave to Father Abraham when he made mention of, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you first in turning away every one of you from their iniquities, from your iniquities. And how was this joyful song of salvation received? We don't have to go back 2,000 years ago to know how this joyful song is received. We are witnessing it today. We know how the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, receive the joyful song of salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, the priest and the captain of the Sadducees and the scribes were grieved at this message of Jesus that Peter was presenting. They were grieved that the disciples were preaching the resurrection from the dead through Jesus. It's the same today. You preach the resurrection of the dead to anyone, Jew or Gentile, and they are grieved. They do not understand. They, through ignorance, are doing what they are doing. And so, what happened in this particular case, they laid their hands upon Peter and upon his disciples, and they put them in prison for the night. It seems that what happened here, it was too late in the day for the Sanhedrin to be in court session. And they couldn't get them all together. And so we see the overruling, I think, of the Heavenly Father in this particular issue. In the morning, the court convened, and it brought together the most learned, the most influential, and the ones most responsible for the killing of Jesus. Now, the disciples were confronted by Caiaphas, the high priest, and everyone who had condemned Jesus. They were all there in that court. Here in this assembly of the high priest asked, "By what power or by what means have you done this?" Now, if you could visualize for a moment this picture. Peter, that bold, as you remember in your studies about Peter, how he was bold, impetuous, unlearned, standing there in the court of all these powerful people, all these high priests and all these learned. And here this impetuous, bold man, unlearned, unschooled, standing before them. And how he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the secret. Those two words. How he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And declared the Word of God to this host of learned men, educated men. We can almost hear his voice ring out in that assembly hall. "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone that you rejected, that your builders rejected, which has become the head of the corner." Inferring to the rejected stone, Peter was quoting from the 118th Psalm, verse 22. "Surely this must have been like a sting to those learned men who had professed to sit in Moses' seat." And Peter continued along with his thoughts, or his words at this particular time. "There is no salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved." The nominal Christianity are not claiming salvation through Christ. They may give the inference of that, but after you question them, if you dig into what they are really saying, you find out that they don't really believe in Christ Jesus. You know, Peter continued, "There is no salvation in other name. The Father has provided one way to come into relationship with him, and that's through Jesus." Once one has truly understands this fact and makes a personal, a genuine acceptance of Jesus as his Savior, he can come into full consecration to follow in the Master's footsteps even unto death. There is no other Savior. There is no other works. There are no other positions, no wealth, no wisdom, no doctrine that can give one salvation. Now you would think that after such a bold declaration that all these learned men and all these priests and scribes and Pharisees would have understood and readily accepted what Peter said. Do your friends, those whom you speak with, do they readily accept your message of the kingdom, of the restitution, of the resurrection of all the inner graves? As this assembly listened to the bold preaching of Peter, they wondered how this illiterate, ungifted man, as far as the world's standards go, could preach so wonderfully. We recall how it was said of Jesus in John, the 7th chapter and the 15th verse. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus never went to school. But how does he know letters? You see, the learned of the world think that you have to go through their educational system to be learned. And we know that that's just not true. Because we do have a teacher. One whom the Lord promised that he would send to us, and he did. Our Master's reply was much like that of disciples. My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. He who speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now remember again, this was the same assembly that crucified and condemned our Lord to death. It's the same one that Peter is speaking to. And I do think that some of them in the assembly must have remembered and recalled how Jesus boldly declared the word of the Father. For the disciples, it was said, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Yes, their spirit in presenting the truth marked him as being different from others. That is the secret. The spirit that we should have should be different from anybody else in the world. That spirit should be recognized, not by any facial feature, but by your mode of action, by your behavior. That now these people are different. What is it about these people that makes them stand out? The spirit of presenting the truth marked them as being different from everybody else. The comforter enabled them to present the word of God in a Christ-like manner. We see that it is not the learning in schools of the world that mark one as a chosen vessel. Because if you look down through the age, down through the entire gospel age, if you look, there are very few who were privileged of being steeped in learning. To become a copy of Jesus, one must have the Holy Spirit working within him.
The Holy Spirit must be teaching him and leading him in the paths that will produce the fruits of the Spirit. You cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit without the Holy Spirit. It's just as simple as that. A tree without branches brings forth nothing. The development of these fruits of the Spirit will truly enable one to become Christ-like. You know, sometimes as we as Bible students get into some discussions, which I had these particular discussions not too long ago, the differences of some who feel that you must study the Bible only. Then there are others who say, well, you must study the volumes only. These discussions as to Bible study or volume study, really, brethren, these discussions are needless. They're absolutely needless. We'll point out this fact. Could you or I understand anything in the Bible or in the volumes or any other helping hand that you might come up with if we didn't have the Holy Spirit teaching us? Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand anything. Proof of the matter is, for centuries people have been reading and studying the Bible, and they don't know a word about the plan of God. Nominal Christians, it's the best-selling book in all the earth, the Bible. Why don't they know the truth? Because the Holy Spirit is the teacher, the comforter whom the Lord has promised to send. So when we're talking about our studies, let us see, is the Holy Spirit enlightening us? Has our eyes of understanding and our ears of hearing, has our heart been anointed that we might understand the Word of God? And it is God alone who gives it. The Comforter comes from the Heavenly Father. It is He who promised it, and it is He who gives it. And so in all our studying, in all our learning, in all our thoughts of grasping the knowledge, we must first ask for the Holy Spirit of understanding of these precious truths. You know, we would be just as much darkness as the rest of the world if we did not have the Holy Spirit. If we did not have that Comforter, that Teacher, teaching us and enlightening us. You and I know, and I firmly believe this, that there are many good people in this world. We have had rubbed shoulders with many good people. But God has not given to these good people the gift of the Holy Spirit. They cannot understand the beautiful words of God that He had written to us. They attribute it, the most part, they attribute to our gracious, loving Heavenly Father that He is a God of torment, that He is a God of dark doctrines, that they don't belong to Him. The Word of God, from the beginning of your Bible to the end of your Bible, holds out the doctrine of future life. I cannot understand why they do not comprehend to see a future life. But they do, but they have muddled it. They have muddled it to mean that your future life is if you die, you go to heaven, and if you're bad, you go to Sheol, the grave hell. Throughout the entire Scriptures, the hope of a resurrection, the thought of a resurrection, is from the beginning to end. All the writers of the Bible express their confidence in a Redeemer and the work of that Redeemer, the work of restoration to life. The theories of the heathen and the teachings of Christendom deny this great teaching. They all deny it. But the children of God know that this great redemptive work will come to pass because God hath ordained it to be so. Whatsoever God hath ordained, it will be. I'd like to quote for you from the author's foreword in Volume 1. Well-meaning but deluded reformers were blinded and handicapped by errors of the past, and in turn served to keep the people in darkness. Few realize that real Bible study, such as was practiced in the early church in the days of the apostles, has only now come back to Bible students. End of quote. And we know how true that is. Indeed, our Lord knew that the Holy Spirit would guide the instructor and the helper to the Lord's people in a narrow way. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he did not present spiritual teachings to his disciples. John, the 3rd chapter, 12th verse. For I have told you of earthly things, and you are not able to receive them. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so, what he did tell them, he says, you are not able to understand yet. But when I go unto the Father, I will send you a Comforter. He will teach you in all things. And that was the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is the key to all spiritual understanding, the Holy Spirit. Without that, you're in the nominal system. And your actions and reactions and the manner which you display your life will be evident whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. You can't say that we don't know who has the Holy Spirit. We can't say it. It's an evidence. It's a visible evidence of your life. That one who possesses the Holy Spirit of understanding of the Word of God must be made evident. Peter stood there boldly and preached to this congregation because the Holy Spirit demanded that he speak the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, if it be in us, demands that we speak the Word of God. You cannot confront anyone in the world without it speaking through you. It must. It is only because those begotten of the Holy Spirit that God gave a strengthening of faith and a closer walk with His Son. The closer one walks with Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit is being evidenced in their individual lives. Because their eyes have been opened to the glory of God's divine plan of the ages, which will in due time bring joy and peace and life and blessings to every nook and corner of this earth. These are indeed beautiful words of life, hidden from the wise, hidden from the learned in the world, but now made manifest to His little flock of followers. Even as the learned men of Israel listened to Peter and John, and as they witnessed the healing of this man standing with the two disciples, the Scriptures tell us that they could say nothing. The truth has that effect, that if it's presented in its proper sequence, one cannot say nothing. You have dumbfounded them. You have baffled them. Even as Peter and John baffled that crowd. And so what did they do? They told Peter and John, well, you go outside. We're going to discuss this matter. They didn't want Peter and John to hear what they were going to say, and they wanted to secretly discuss what they're going to do. And so they said, what shall we do with these men? We can't deny that they have done a great miracle. All Jerusalem knows about it. We can't let it spread further. Because if we let it spread, it threatens us. It threatens our position. It threatens our priesthood. It threatens our job. And they didn't want the disciples to hear this. And so they came to a solution. And they called the disciples, Peter and John, back into the midst of them. And he told them, "Now from now on, you will speak no more in the name of Jesus." What if somebody told you, "Don't speak any more about Jesus. Don't speak any more about the kingdom. Don't speak any more about the resurrection of the dead. Don't speak any more about restitution." What are you going to do? In reply, we find honesty and encouragement for all the children of God in Acts the 4th chapter, 19th and 20th verses. "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that there's going to be the resurrection. It's not a speculation. It's an absolute fact. We know these things, so therefore we must speak of these things. If we don't speak of them, brethren, the stones of the earth would cry out that there's going to be a resurrection of all that are in their graves. And so they ask, "Whether it be right, for we cannot but speak these things." And learned men again made threats, but they could come up with no reason to detain him. The learned men of this earth could make all kind of threats against the truth, but they cannot change it. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than all their education, all their wisdom, all their knowledge put together cannot combat or fight against the Holy Spirit of God. In the testimony that followed this incident, we truly hear the joyful song that fills the heart of the child of God. "Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that are in them," as David declared. Why do the heathen rage? Why are the heathen raging today? And the people imagine vain things. All over the earth, there's all kind of vain imaginings, things that wouldn't enter your mind in the rage that is in all the earth. The kings and the rulers are gathered against the Lord and His Christ. And that's exactly what the problem is. That's why the world is in the state she is in today. Because the kings, King Oil, King Nuclear, all these kings are gathered against Christ. They're fighting against Christ's kingdom. They still think that they can settle the problems of the earth, that they can bring peace. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. Peace, peace, and sudden, unexpected trouble, destruction will come upon them. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, Israel, did whatsoever their hand found to do in their counsel, determined to be done. But now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto us, Thy servants, that with all boldness we may speak Thy word. And I do believe that the brethren are speaking with all boldness the truth in all the earth. The efforts of the brethren in supporting the work that has been gone on through the efforts of the promulgation of the truth through the radio and the television and the tracts and the letters that you're sending out and the literature that is being sent to foreign lands is beautiful. And it's being preached to all the earth. And when they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they preach boldly the Word of God. Somehow, you know, somehow, some way, we don't know how, the Heavenly Father is able to each to keep the truth in the heart and in the mind of His children. We found this out just recently when we found out that He had given His children the strength not to stagger and to fall, but to be strong in faith in the promises of God. And when we've seen those who emerged from the foreign countries just recently, and to see how the Lord had kept them all these years while they were kept over 50 years in bondage. And yet, the truth that was there, we spoke with them. We rejoiced with them in the same precious truth that you and I have. And as Sister Balko and I just marveled at how the Lord had preserved that truth in those countries who were so subjected to such a horrible condition. And so in the essence of our thoughts is, brethren, that we each one seek that we might daily develop more and more with the Holy Spirit. That we seek after it. Pray for it. The Heavenly Father will give it to you. But you're not going to sit there and expect it to come miraculously like a dove out of heaven. You must seek after it. Study. Look. And sometimes it comes so in ways you least expected it. All of a sudden, things that you thought you knew, now the Holy Spirit has really brought to light these truths. And without it, there is no understanding. There is no wisdom, no knowledge pertaining to the things of God which are spiritual without that Comforter which has led us day by day, each one of us, along this narrow way. It is my prayer for each one of you that the Lord continue to smile upon you, continue to guide you, continue to give you each one strength until we are able to be once again in His graces. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Balko.
O loving, merciful Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the gift of Thy precious Son, who so loved Thee that He gave Himself lovingly, willingly, obediently, even unto death, that we might live. We do thank Thee, loving Father, that Thou hast kept us to the cross. Thou hast sent us Thy Holy Spirit to teach us of Thee, of Thy ways, Thy plans, and Thy purposes. And that Thou hast anointed our hearts with this precious word. Loving Father, we pray Thy forgiveness of our stammering tongues, our many weaknesses. Help us that we might overcome these shortcomings and that we might glorify Thy name in the earth. For we long for that day when every knee shall bow before Thee and every tongue shall confess Thy name. We thank Thee, Father. We thank Thee for each heart is bowed before Thee. May Thy blessings flow abundantly upon them all, even Thy blessing upon those who are unable to be with us. These favors we ask Thee, Father, and we thank Thee as we await before Thy table for further guidance. These things we ask in Jesus' most kind and precious name. Amen.